This is the fifth and final sermon out of the book of Hosea, but our fifth and final sermon. We talked from the very beginning in chapters 1 and through 3 about unfaithful, that God had called Hosea to live a parable and marry an unfaithful wife to symbolize Israel's adulterous relationship and pursuit of foreign gods with a little case or a lowercase g instead of the one true God. We talked about how the people of Israel were unrepentant in those next verses. We talked about how God was unrelenting in His pursuit of them. And here today, we come with another unabashed. Unabashed means not ashamed, not disconcerted, or not apologetic. Boldly certain of one's position. You remember, if you're old enough, and if you're married, what it was like when you first fell in love with the person who is now your spouse. And you remember how you could not spend enough time with that person. You could not think enough about that person. You could not, when you're away from them, talk to others enough about that person. And your love for them, like your friends were probably rolling their eyes, oh, he's going to talk to us about her again. Oh, give me a break. Was unabashed. You didn't apologize for it. You didn't think twice about it. You were bold and you were certain. What we see in Hosea chapter 14 is that God is bold and He is certain in His love for Israel. And in the midst of Israel's waywardness, in the midst of their sinfulness, that God is committed. We see throughout Hosea, and even in this chapter, again, judgment and salvation are interwoven throughout. And it's a beautiful expression, however, in this chapter, of God's love. It, I would say, ranks as one of the most amazing chapters in the whole Old Testament. And it's full of pictures of God's faithful love for His faithless people. And it's the triumph of grace, the assurance of healing, and this imagery revealing God's heart to us. When I say us, I say His people. His people Israel then, and His people that are Christ followers today, that even though we may become wayward and sinful in our own lives, that God still loves us. And He's unabashed, unapologetic, not ashamed in His love for us. Some folks have said that Hosea chapter 14 doesn't belong with the rest of the book. That an editor later added chapter 14 because, you know, as you think about what we've read through chapters 1 through 13, Hosea was hammering it pretty hard. But I would say, no, I don't see the hand of an editor here. And the other major point of evidence I would point out is that in every canonical prophetic book of the Old Testament, there is both judgment and hope. There is both this call to or complaint about sinfulness, but a call to love. And you see that again pictured here. So if you're able to stand with me, would you do that as we read chapter 14, the entire chapter, just 9 verses, much shorter than the other passages we've preached as we've gone through Hosea. Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us and we will not mount war horses. We will never again say, our gods, to what our hands have made, for in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. For my anger is turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like grain. He will blossom like a vine. And his fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise he will realize these things. Who is discerning, he will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right, the righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to your word this morning, and our prayer is the same as it always is. That the distractions of our mind, the unconfessed sins of our hearts, we'd offer to you now. That you'd be able to speak to us by your Holy Spirit, and we'd learn what you have to say to us from this passage. We thank you, Father, for your unabashed, unfailing love for us, and we celebrate it today. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Your first point on your outline this morning is our need for bold repentance. Our need for bold repentance. What does it say there? The first word in my translation, the NIV, in chapter 14, verse 1, return. Return. It's a little itty-bitty word in Hebrew. It's four letters. Shub, S-U-H-U-B is how we translate that. And shub, return, literally means to repent and turn away from, to come back to. Return means repent, to turn away from, to come back to. And so what does it say? Return, repent, turn away from, O Israel, to the Lord your God. They had been going their own way. They had been seeking help from Assyria. They had been worshiping false gods and kissing calves made out of gold and doing all sorts of terrible things. They'd been doing those things. But here again, God says to them, repent, return to me. Your sins have been your downfall. You get the idea that this is a summary chapter. He doesn't enumerate their sins here. I just told you about a few of them. But he says to them, your sins have been your downfall. Their practices, their apostasy, iniquity, backsliding, transgressions, all these things that have been talked about in Hosea chapters 1 through 13 have been their downfall. But they needed a genuine, heartfelt return of repentance. Your forgiveness is always preceded by your awareness of your sin. In order for you to repent and turn from your sin, you first have to know that you've sinned. You first have to know that you are a sinner. You first have to know that you need to turn. And that's, again, the message we hear in verse 1 of chapter 14. Repent, return, you are a sinner. I shared with you weeks ago as an illustration from Trevin Wax, who works for Lifeway and has written a few books. And he talked about his time in Romania. And he said, living in Romania and learning the language, one of the first words I encountered was pocăit. Roughly translated, it means repenters. It was a derogatory label given to evangelical believers in the last century. There were cultural Christians, and then there were procati, the repenters, who believed in an ongoing life of repentance that was essential for the Christian life. Around here, we talk about the difference between being a Christian and being a Christ follower. And what Wax refers to there in Romania is the difference between being a cultural Christian versus difference of being one who is a repenter that has the humility of heart and the brokenness of spirit to realize their own need for God's divine intervention in their life through the work of repentance. And Wax goes on to name these things, and I won't read them all to you today, but if you want them, email me and I'll send them to you. He says, we are repenters. We repent of living for ourselves, so we commit to trading our personal kingdom agendas for the kingdom agenda of Jesus Christ. We are repenters. We repent of making God out to be more like us, and so we ask God to change our hearts and make us more like Him. We are repenters. We repent of our silly attempts to justify ourselves before God and make ourselves pleasing to Him through our own efforts. And so we ask Him to save and sustain us in His unwavering grace and help us rest in Christ's work on our behalf. We are repenters. We repent of our hypocrisy and self-righteousness. And so we ask God to deliver us from our double-mindedness and help us seek His righteousness above all. We are repenters. Christ followers should be repenters. And we need bold repentance. So my question for you in application there is this. What do I need to repent from? What do you personally need to repent from? So yes, fill in the word repent in the blank, but then think about personally what you need to repent from. What sin has burdened you? What sin has got you down? What sin even this morning got you? What are you repenting of? Right now, this week, this moment. If you don't have a ready answer, I have to wonder how serious you're taking holiness. How serious you're taking the sanctification, the being set aside, that your life should be different than those around you. If your answer focuses on something external, what about the matters of the heart behind it? It's worth a pause for us to consider. What do I need to repent from? And what's behind what I need to repent from? Repent means to turn, to return. Your second application question there asks, how am I assured of God's acceptance? How am I assured of God's acceptance? About a month and a half ago, August 24th, I preached a sermon on Luke chapter 15, the latter verses of Luke chapter 15, the story that we know as the prodigal son. And I entitled it The Prodigal God. And anybody here remember why I entitled it The Prodigal God? What's the definition of the word prodigal? We kind of miss it because we're stuck in this prodigal son sinfulness thing. But how does the dictionary define the word prodigal? Anybody remember that? It means to be, Angie, go ahead. Extravagant, lavish, and abundant. Remember we talked about, you can go back and listen to it on the podcast, southviewbaptist.org/podcast, or subscribe on iTunes, Southview Sermons. You can go listen to it. We talked about that God's love for us is extravagant and abundant and lavish. And even though we run away and do all these sinful things, when we come to our senses and come back to Him, it's our God who runs to us to welcome us back, and He throws a party for us. Why? Because it's like we were dead and we're alive, and we were lost and we're found, and that's how God loves us. And we're assured of God's acceptance because that's what the Bible says. The message of the Bible is that God loves you. If I could put the message of the Bible in one simple sentence, that's it. God loves you. And because He loves you, He calls you back. Even through hard books like Hosea and terrible images and ideas like we've seen in Hosea, He calls you back. And because He loves you, He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for you because you couldn't save yourself. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. We couldn't do it. That's how God loves us. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Another verse I love in that vein is Isaiah 54:10. You can write that down. "Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you." God's love for us, no matter what, is not going away. It's not about my scheming. It's about God's love. That God's love interrupts our excuses. God's love blows up our schemes. God's love is about us for us, not anything we can do for Him. That's what we learned in that prodigal God sermon from Luke chapter 15. If you weren't here, go back and listen to it. If you were here, maybe we need to listen to it again. That's how God loves us. So our first point this morning is that our need for bold repentance. Our second major point this morning is our attitude in bold repentance. Our attitude in bold repentance. So Hosea is giving instructions to the people of Israel here. And so here he instructs them on their attitude. take words with you and return to the Lord. So it's that same idea, return, repent. Say to Him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, and we may offer the fruit of our lips. Now, when I first read that in the end of verse 2, I thought, what in the world? These guys have been committing all sorts of, you know, lame, idolatrous sacrifices, and they were even accused a few chapters ago of taking the meat and the things they offered on God's altar and then eating them themselves instead of leaving them fully consecrated to God. And so now, as if their material sacrifices weren't enough, Hosea is instructing them on behalf of God that their words of their lips would be a sacrifice. So I read some commentators, some guys that are smarter than me, and they pointed out that it's the words of our mouth, at least in that culture, that would symbolize the commitment of our heart. And God would know if they said it, they meant it. I wish that was the case in our modern day today, don't you? If we said it, we meant it. But that's what the end of verse 2 is about. Let's go on to verse 3. They were to say, Assyria can't save us. Remember, they'd been turning to Assyria and offering them tribute for protection, not trusting God. We will not mount our war horses. In other words, we aren't going to trust our army. We will never say again, our gods, lowercase g, to what we made of our own hands. For in you the fatherless find compassion. That compassion, that idea that God has stirred up deep down inside and He's going to do something on behalf of His people. Do you see what I see here in verses 2 and 3? There's a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of attitude that I would say is repentance. Repentance is that. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It's a change of attitude. And it's a change of direction. And they've done all these things now. And they've said, we're coming back to you, God. We believe you're compassionate. We're gracious. And we're giving you offerings that we mean with our lips. So my question for you and me is, what attitude is the key to repentance? What attitude is key to repentance? Somebody tell me, what do you think is a word you can use to describe an attitude key to repentance? Dave? Humility. Yes, sir. Somebody else want to throw another word, a synonym or something slightly different on there? Humility. Someone else? Truth. That we're coming to God's truth, but we're also being truthful about our position as sinners that needs God. Thank you, Dr. Rick. Anyone else? There's a sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Thank you. These things are all interwoven with humility. There's a posture of the heart that realizes that I'm not in charge and God is. That I've sinned and God's holy. That I can't do it and God can. That says I must repent because I can't do it on my own and only God can save me. And that's the difference. It's humility is the key to repentance. You read in a contemporary, matter of fact, it's the very next book there, Joel chapter 2, verse 13, where Joel writes, rend your heart and not your garments. In other words, be humble. It's not about what you do on the outside, it's what you do on the inside. Return to the Lord, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He relents from sin and calamity. Rend your hearts and not your garments. In Job, in the end of Job, is there this amazing, God comes back and shows up and talks to Job and says, hey, listen, here's what you thought was going on, but here's what's really going on. Job 4:26, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes, Job says. I repent. Dust and ashes, symbolic physically of an inward humility. John Armstrong writes, genuine repentance involves knowledgeable dependence on Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection as the only hope of forgiveness of sin. Armstrong connects us from the Old Testament to the New Testament. That's why I use that quote to bridge us to that idea that it's not by anything we can do. that we earn salvation and that we're given repentance, but it's by the work of Jesus that we ask to receive. And it may be some of you here today have never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you need to put your faith in Jesus today and say, I've tried to do good, I've tried to do right, but I keep living my own way. But today I want to repent and return and come to God and live for Him in a humble attitude and spirit of mind. Your next question asks you, how's my humility? If humility is key to repentance, how's your humility? You pretty much bucked up like you got it going on your own. Or do you regularly come to God with a humble and broken spirit that realizes you can't save yourself, you can't heal yourself, you can't change yourself, but God can. You think about James 4:6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You need to admit you need help. You need to admit you can't do it on your own. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit. No one gets to heaven that's full of self and pride. We get there because of our humble response to a God who can save us. Psalm 29:5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. We're going to hear about those cedars here. That's the voice of the Lord. And I put that there to remind us of how powerful God is and how humble we must be before Him. Verses 4 through 8, as we get ready for our next point, we're not going there yet, but I just want to point out something to you. If you were paying attention as we read at the beginning of our sermon, verses 4 through 8, it changes. You get verse 1, 2, and 3 is Hosea saying to the people of Israel, Israel, here's what to do. But verses 4 through 8 is God speaking through Hosea, and this is called divine speech. It's used regularly in the prophets, and it's God Himself speaking. Because look with me now at verse 4. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. The I will that's speaking is God. Verse 5, I will be like the dew. It's God. And again and again and again, I will, I will, I will is God speaking here. What you see here, I would put it to you this way. Of God's repentance, that God Himself, rather than judge Israel, is choosing to turn from that judgment because of His great love for Israel. We can learn something for that for our lives today. How God loves us and what He'll do for us. Your third major point this morning takes us there, and that's our effect from bold repentance. Really, that doesn't capture it fully, that title. It's the effect we receive from bold repentance. The effect God grants us because of His lavish, abundant, extravagant love for us because of our bold repentance. And that's what happens here. Look at it as it's pictured in a poetic way. I will heal their waywardness. Now we can picture that one. They're wandering around, doing their own thing, serving other gods, going other directions. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. This is what God will do. For my anger is turned away from them. That's the same word as return that's also translated as repent that's in verse 1 there. My anger is turned away from them. Verse 5, then you get the poetic imagery. I'll be like the dew of Israel. He will blossom like a lily, so Israel will be like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, He will send down His roots. That's what Israel is going to do. It's going to be healthy and strong. His young shoots will grow as cedars spread out. They send shoots out. His splendor will be like an olive tree. So switching trees to switch ideas here in the fragrance of the cedars of Lebanon, switching trees again. But this idea that's almost like Hosea can't write the poetry fast enough about the good stuff that God is going to do for Israel. Men will dwell Baal and his shade, in other words, other nations, will be blessed by Israel. He will flourish like grain, so like the grain waving in the fields. He will blossom like a vine with fruit on it, and his fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. In other words, everybody will know and everybody will want some. Verse 8, O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? In other words, God's saying, I don't have anything to do with those idols. You shouldn't have anything to do with those idols. I will answer him and care for him. In other words, idols aren't going to answer you. I will answer you. Idols are made of hand, but I am the one true God. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. In the midst of this lavish, green, growing, blessed picture, God says to them, everything you need is from me. It's not from the idols you made from hands. It's only from me. That the effect of our bold repentance is amazing blessing on our life. The first application question under your third point there says, what is God's response? What is God's response? You think about all the things I just said that God was going to do for His people. What can you write was God's response? Somebody tell me. I'm listening. What's that? Love. God's response is love. And because He loves us, what does He do for us? What are some of those pictures of things He did? Yes. He does miracles for us. Yes. But specifically here in Hosea 14, what did He say that He did? Thanks, Moses. He heals us. Yeah. He makes us strong. He makes us grow. He gives us grace. I mean, think about all the pictures of this growing trees and bushes and plants and things that God says He's going to do here in Hosea chapter 14. It's amazing. God's response to us. But let's look at verse 9. Verse 9 sums up the entire book of Hosea when it asks a rhetorical question. Who's wise? Who's wise? Well, let's see who's wise. He will realize these things. So if you're wise, you're going to realize the things in the book of Hosea, specifically in the preceding three verses, that God will do for folks that repent and turn back to Him. You are wise if you realize those things. Who is discerning? Well, who is discerning? He will understand them. Not only will you realize them, but you will have a mind that comprehends what it means. That when you return and repent and come back to God, that God will bless you and take care of you. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. So God has just told us all the blessings He's going to give us when we repent and come back to Him. Then Hosea asks us, who's wise? You'll realize these things. Who's discerning? You'll understand them. But then there's this warning. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them. Yes, we get that part. But the very last line of Hosea, but the rebellious stumble in them. So my final application question for you this morning is this. Are you walking or stumbling? If you're walking through life, chances are God may be blessing you and providing for you. If you're stumbling, you need to check and see if it's because of your own sin, your own pride, your own desire for control, and God's putting roadblocks and hindrances in your way in order to get your attention. It's a new month, so we have a new memory verse. And that memory verse says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. We'll hear about that as we get into our new study in the weeks ahead. But I want to remind us of one more simple truth from the Bible before we conclude today. And that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Because we know what Jesus has done for us, we're filled with His power. We're able to serve others. Because He gave His life as a ransom for us, we're able to spend ourselves on behalf of those in need. Because He gave His life for us, we can repent and return to a right relationship with Him as He created us. Because He has unabashed love for us, we can know that He'll never let us go, never forget us, and always provide His loving care for us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're so very encouraged at the words of Hosea 14. In the midst of all our sinfulness and all the things we have done, that all we need to do is repent and return to You. And that because of Your unabashed love, You give promises upon promises of Your blessing and provision for us. So God, we're humbled today. Our prayer is that not a soul here would be in a posture of pride right now that says, I don't need God. I can do it on my own. I don't need to repent. My sin's not so bad. But that every person here would be broken by Your love to respond to You in whatever You call them to. That if they need to confess a sin to another person here, they would do that as we stand up to sing. If they need to give their heart to Jesus to follow Him as Savior and Lord, they'd do that now. Whatever it is, Father, let us respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.